Thank you, worship team. Well, good morning again. Yes, that was a little weak. I know this is the end of a holiday kind of week and weekend, so maybe you're tired and, you know, and full. So let me ask you, let me say that again. Good morning. Yes, yes. Starting a new series this morning, so I want you to get excited. I want you to get a little energy and passion in you this morning. It's called The Arrival, and it's just a little two-parter for our Christmas season because, I shared with you last week. I want to encourage you to be here at all of our Christmas services. Next week, as Mitchell said, is our children's musical, just a highlight of our Christmas season. Make sure you're here for that and supporting them and hearing the Christmas story from their musical. And then the following week, I'll do part two of this series called The Arrival. And then the next week after that will be the adult musical, which is always just a wonderful time of the music of Christmas. And then Christmas Eve service, which is our favorite service of the year. And then Mitchell will kind of be closing off this year on the 29th. So make sure you're here for all of our services. The people that you are investing your life in, invite them to be a part of what's going on here during our Christmas time here at The Rock. I want you to, as we kind of started Advent season and anticipating the coming of Jesus and the celebration of his birth, I want you to kind of lean in and begin to ask God to help you do that as we begin this month of December. And you know what? I love anticipation, right? I don't know about you, but I love it. I just can't, you know, we say things like, I just can't wait for the Star Wars movie to come out, right? I just can't wait. Oh, yeah. And or I can't wait till those cookies are done, one of the reasons I love Christmas so much is that Christmas is so full of anticipation. We say, I can't wait till Christmas gets here. I can't wait to go home for Christmas. I can't wait to see my family, and I can't wait to see what Kim bought me for Christmas. And I love anticipation, right? Like when you're standing in line at an amusement park, kind of snaking through the line, waiting for a roller coaster, right? It's the best part of the ride, right? Because your heart is pounding with anticipation. You can't hardly wait, right? Or it's not anticipation. Maybe for some of you, it's fear, depending on your take on roller coasters. But I believe in the most fun position to ever be in is next. I mean, just think about it. It's next. I mean, there's a big difference between being 300th in line waiting to get into the store on Black Friday. Was that crowded this year? I don't know. I don't go out. But there's a difference between being 300th in line and being next in line, right? Difference between being, 300th in line to get the new iPhone and it's different than being next. Right? Being next in line. I mean, it's the best feeling that there is, being next. Whatever line you're standing in, Walmart or whatever, all of a sudden you get there and you're finally next. I can hardly contain myself when I'm next. I think being next is actually better than when it's just actually your turn. Not really, but it feels that way, right? It feels that way sometimes. There's just this adrenaline rush when you're next, and often I'll just let people go in front of me so that I can just be continuing being next. There's just something about being next and living with a sense of anticipation. And I think we miss it sometimes. And I begin to think, right, could we come into this season and somehow lose the amazement and lose the wonder of Christmas? As I'm getting a little older, I begin to ask my question, Monty, are you losing the passion of the arrival of Christmas? The celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ? Are you still passionate and as pumped about that as always? Because it didn't used to be that. When I was a kid, I was wowed by Christmas. I was amazed by Christmas. And wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could walk through these next 24 days from now till Christmas and somehow make sure that we recapture the amazement of this anticipation of Christmas. And I think the secret to doing that is found in the Christmas story. And so I thought, you know, what better day than the 1st of December to kind of read some excerpts from the Christmas story. And I want you to hear it, what was going on that first night. This the amazing story that, of the birth of Christ. I want you to kind of begin to lean in and really feel what it was like. And I want you to hear it maybe with fresh ears, all right? Like, maybe this is the first time you've heard the story. So here's what I'm going to do. Since I'm going to read a... Good hands, Monty. Good hands. I'm going to read a lot of verses this morning, and I don't want you to fall asleep on me while I'm reading these verses. So why don't we stand? And just respect, if you can, if you're not able physically, I understand that, but to stand and let's read the word together. I'll read it. You follow along. And it's in Luke this morning. Our passages will be in Luke, and we'll start in Luke chapter 1 and read 26 through 38 there, and then we'll go over to Luke 2. Lean in and listen with fresh ears. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How would this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit, it will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." And this, listen to this. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. And then in over chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there were no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavens and the hosts appear with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Pray with me, please. Father, speak to us through your word this morning. Father, through the story of the birth of your son, Jesus, may it change us again, Father. Fill this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for doing that. So I want to talk about, just real quickly this morning, how do we prepare? How do we prepare for the arrival of Christmas and, you know, to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? How do we make sure that we're prepared not only for to celebrate his first arrival, but also to be prepared for his second coming? And I want us to look at, you know, the story of Mary here and help, and allow her to kind of just share with us, because I think it's right there of what we need to do in order that we are prepared for the arrival. And so the first thing is this, is very simply, you've got to give God a yes. You've got to give God a yes. God sent Gabriel, the angel, to Mary, and the angel said, "Greetings, Mary." And then what the angel said after that was stunning news, all right? Mary at that time was a peasant, teenage, unmarried, virgin girl. And an angel stands before her and says, "Greetings, Mary." Now, that would get your attention all by itself, right? But then he said, "Oh, and you're going to have a baby, even though you're a virgin." Now, that would really get your attention. And then the angel said, "And oh, one more thing, the baby will be the Son of God." Well, just think about that. How would you have reacted to that? I mean, that's big news. It's big news, and it's hard to understand it. You know, it's almost unbelievable, right? It reminds me of the story of that I've shared several times about the 72-year-old woman, right, who comes to the doctor's office, and she's now having to see a younger doctor because the older doctor is getting ready to retire, and she goes into the older doctor's office, and all of a sudden she comes out screaming and yelling and, you know, going crazy, and the older doctor is there in the hallway, and she goes, "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong?" She says, "That young doctor in there just told me that I was pregnant." And the older doctor got angry, and he burst into the young doctor's office and said, "What is the meaning of this? Mrs. Jones is 72 years old with four grown children and seven grandchildren, and now you tell her she's pregnant?" And the young doctor just smiled, never looked up from his clipboard, and he said, "I cured her of her hiccups." "I cured her of her hiccups." Yeah, I'm sure he did. I'm sure he did, right? That was bad. That was bad. This could be, you think about it, it couldn't have been easy. Couldn't have been an easy experience for Mary. I mean, how do you process this kind of information? There was no other virgins who had babies, you know, that she could go and talk to, you know, what's this going to be like? There were no scientists who could test the theories for her. There was no time in history that she could refer to inform her what was going through, you know, what was going to happen right then. I mean, it just had to be mind-blowing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says she was greatly troubled by this saying. In the Greek, it's very intense. The word is used, it's very intense. It means to, you know, she cast about in her mind. She was troubled by this. But I want you to hear again her response. It's amazing. This young teenage girl hearing this news, and though troubled, you know, she cannot understand it, no way to understand it, she says there in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled. I'm your servant. Whatever you want from my life is yours." That's called giving God a yes, a full yes. And I so want to live with that kind of attitude, don't you? To just be able to say, "God, whatever you want me to do, you know, I'm with you. God, I really believe that you know me better than I know myself. So I want to be used by you, God. I really don't grasp all of this, but I know one thing, God, I trust you. And I eagerly anticipate what you're going to do with my life." It's giving God a yes. It means you don't hesitate and you don't negotiate, right? I sometimes think, when did I become the kind of person, when did you become the kind of person who says, you know, "God, until I understand it, until I can see how it's going to play out, until I know where this is all going to take me, I'm just going to kind of hold back. I'm going to hold back." And we hesitate. We negotiate with God. We give God partial yeses, but we don't give him a full yes. And Mary just simply says, "God, you say the word. I've already given you my yes. So I was thinking, is there any area in your life where you're tempted to say no to God? I mean, if he was to begin fooling with some aspect of your life, would any of you say, God, this part over here is off limits? What if God wanted to talk to you about your relationships? Is there any relationship in your life that you'd say, God, that's off limits? I'm already going to tell you right now, God, it's a no. Whatever you want me to do, right, that, you know, I get it, but that is a no. And maybe God says, you know, I want you to go and reconcile that relationship. And you say, I don't want to reconcile that relationship. God might say, I want you to start a relationship. And you say, but I don't even like that person. God might say, I want you to stop a relationship that's doing damage. Is there any area where you would say, God, you don't get a yes on this area right here in my life? I mean, how about your attitudes? Is anybody here, you know, if God were to say to you, I want you to get rid of your bitterness. I want you to let go of your anger. I want you to learn to be more forgiving. Anybody here, could you give God a full yes? If God said, I need you to go here, I need you to tell, would you be able to give a yes to God? Could you say, God, right now, whatever the future may hold, I'm already telling you, I'm a full yes kind of person. Whatever it might be, even if I don't understand it. And here's the cool thing that happens. People that are willing to do that are willing to give full yeses to God, get used by God in very surprising ways. God will use unlikely people when they say yes to Him. People like you and people like me. People who least expect it can be used by God if you'll give them a full yes. My best friend in high school was very, very shy. And, you know, people liked him because he was a very kind guy, but very, very shy. Couldn't get him to talk, you know, try to get him to lead in the Key Club or other organizations. Could try to get him to say something or stand up in front. Couldn't do it. Just was just so shy. Would not speak in front of people. We graduated from high school and got into college, and God just began to work on his life. And he had an encounter with God in an amazing way. And God called him into full-time ministry and began to change him and transform him. And he became one of the best speaker preachers, you know, that I'd ever heard. And God just began to develop that in him because he was willing to say yes to God. Nobody would have believed that Joseph and Mary would be the first-round draft pick to become the parents of Jesus. Nobody would have picked that couple. But that couple said a full yes to God. And so do you live with a sense of hope like that? Like Mary? Do you know that she seemed to just anticipate what God was going to do and just, you know, was willing to step out and say, yes, whatever. Do you ever get up and think, you know what? This might be the day that I make a difference. This might be the day where I meet a new friend. This might be the day my old friend believes in God. This might be the day where my child begins to believe. This might be the day when my spouse stops drinking. Or this might be the day when my parents begin to believe in Jesus. This might be the day when my dad finally hugs me. This might be the day when my heart finally feels free to love again. This might be the day where God shines through me like He never has before. You're living, you know, with this sense of trust in God. And when you live with a sense of hope and anticipation, it moves your focus off the situation that you might be in and onto the one who promises to work in your life, however and whenever He chooses to. He may not do it in the way that you expected or exactly how you thought it would be or should be done, but He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Mary said, "I don't get it, but I'm your servant. So God, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do." And if you and I want to anticipate and experience Christmas and the arrival of Jesus, we've got to give Him a full yes. Second thing we have to do is we have to give God the details of our lives. When we say yes to God, then all the details of our life start lining up the way God wants them. Because as long as we are in charge, we can't line things up right. We try and we fail. But when we give God a yes, God takes all of it and starts working in it. And that's why I love to reread the Christmas story. Because when we read the Christmas story, we tend to see the broad strokes, the big things. But we miss. We miss how God is working in the details. This Christmas, go back and read the genealogy in Matthew of Jesus, right? 42 generations from the time a promise came to Abraham until Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary. A promise fulfilled to Abraham, passed down to David, and passed to the prophets, passed down to you and to me. The details of a promise from God that says, "I'm going to send a Redeemer into the world." Another example, right at the beginning of this story, that Christmas story that we read, were little words that begin the whole Christmas story. It said, "In those days," or some translations say, "At that time." At that time, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And you think about that. Could Caesar have any way known that one signature on one piece of legislation would affect the whole course of human history? I mean, just think about everything that would have to happen, would have been on Caesar's schedule. He has nations to conquer and wars to fight and, you know, insurrections to put down and economics to figure out. All that's going on. Did he really believe that one little decision, one afternoon, maybe on a whim, that God would use that detail to bring Joseph and Mary to the city of Bethlehem so that Christ could be born in the city, in exactly the place that the prophets had talked about hundreds of years before? Do you think Caesar knew that he was hanging, so to speak, this ornament on the Christmas tree of human history? You think he had any idea? God works in the details. So think about this. Think about decisions that you have recently made. Think about forks in the road that maybe you've recently come to, and you've chosen to go one way instead of that way, right? And at that time, you thought, no big deal, but now you're thinking, as you look back in your life, could God have been in that? Think about people who have recently come into your life, new relationships. Have you really considered how you might influence those people? Or how God could be using them to influence you? I mean, some of you made even the simple decision this morning, "I'll just show up at church." And maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe the first time in a while, and you thought, "It's no big deal, I'll just come." But could you begin to believe? Could you understand that maybe, just maybe, God is working in your life in unseen and powerful ways? Just take one step further. Can you believe that God can even take the bad details of your life and make them good? That God could take bad decisions, bad experiences, and He could turn those around for His good? Are you the kind of person who can see the positive even in negative situations? Well, listen, in the good and bad of your life, God is at work. In the big and little details of your life, God is at work. From your past to your present and into your future, God is at work. He's working on your life and in your life right now. And that's why we need to live with this sense of anticipation, right? To be ready to celebrate the arrival of Christmas and even prepare our hearts for His second arrival, His second coming. You see, you've got to believe that God is working in your life and pay attention to how He's working in the details of your life. And finally, you have to give God your heart. God needs to have full and complete access to your heart and to your life. As part of the Christmas story that sometimes we read, we just kind of read right through a part of the scripture that we read a minute ago that said, "And she laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And, you know, through Christian history, this innkeeper, you know, he's taken a lot of abuse. He's going to turn out a pregnant teenage woman and not give her a bed to sleep in. And it begs the question, if he had known that Mary was carrying the Son of God, if he had known that that was divinity in that womb that was coming and looking for a spot in his inn, do you think that would have made a difference? You think that would have made a difference? And I've thought about that, and really, I have to say, I don't think so. I have to believe that there's good likelihood that Jesus still would have been turned out into the night. And you say, well, Monty, how can you make that statement, right? How can you believe that? Well, let me ask you, have you ever known somebody who knew or at least suspected that God's Son was knocking on their heart's door, that God was dealing with them, but they just shut their mind, and they shut their heart, and they turned away from God? Have you ever known anybody like that? I mean, if they didn't know it was God, they at least suspected it was God dealing with them, and they completely shut Him out. Well, listen, every one of us in this room is capable of not giving space in your heart to Christ. We are able to just go right through this season, and we say it in subtle ways, no room for you right now, Jesus. No room for you. And it's like our heart is that kind of that old time inn that we filled our heart up with other stuff, right? I mean, what are some of the reasons that we get to that place where we say, no more room for you? I don't have room for you here. What are some of those reasons? I mean, just think about it. Selfishness could be one of those reasons. It demands a room. It kind of hangs out the do not disturb sign, right? Selfishness says, this is all about me. This is all about what I want, you know, what I'm going to get for Christmas. And, you know, I love me. It's about me. And it takes up space. Takes up space. When we say it's all about me, then it can't be all about Jesus, and there's really no room for Him. Another might be busyness. Would anybody say you're a little busy as we start the December? Yeah, a little busy. What causes us to miss God, to not hear His voice, to not sense His presence? I think sometimes busyness has a lot to do with that. I mean, your schedules, the distractions, we're just not paying attention to His presence and His nearness and His voice. And there's one more intruder that kind of comes into our heart, taking up maybe the last bit of room that we might offer to Jesus, and that is fear. I mean, and maybe it's true for some of you. There's a certain amount of fear related to letting Jesus have any sense of space in our lives. I mean, it was true that first Christmas, and it's true today. The Bible tells us about the king in that region at that time. His name was Herod. And the Bible says that Herod received news that a baby had been born, and he was going to be a king, and that greatly troubled Herod, right? He did some quick math, and, you know, one throne, only one person can sit on a throne at one time. And so he made the decision, it's going to be me. And because it was a baby who was challenging him, he issued a decree that all infant sons in that region would be slaughtered just to ensure his hold on the throne. Nobody who's on a throne wants to easily give it up, right? And we are fearful sometimes that someone else might become the leader. So in this room, are there some of you that would say, that's true in my life? The reason I haven't wanted to give my life to Jesus is because I haven't wanted to, I don't want him to sit on the throne of my life. I don't want him to try to lead my life. I want to be that leader. The only person on the throne is going to be me. I want to do it my way. I'm going to lead my life. I'm going to control the direction of my life. And we just got to say, no, thank you, Jesus. You ever done that? Even as a believer, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he comes into our heart and sits on the throne of our heart. But what happens is selfishness or busyness or fear or whatever comes along, and we kind of take him off the throne. He's not the Lord of our life, and we put self back on that throne. And then we try to begin to direct all of our things of our life, and we're not good at that. And our life begins to wobble and get out of balance. It takes Jesus being on the throne of our life, in the center of our life, to get back and begin to direct every area of our life so there can be some balance there. And sometimes we don't want him to be the Lord of our life. And I don't want you to miss the fundamental truth of this story. Though rejected at the end, God did not force the innkeeper to receive his son. And he won't force you. I mean, aren't you glad that he's that kind of king? That he doesn't take his subjects by force. Rather, he's the kind of king who waits for an invitation to reside in us. The message of this part of the story is that there was no room in the inn, right? It's not that. That's not really the message. The message of this story is that Jesus will enter wherever he's invited. The good news is the stable is not too dirty for the Son of God. The stable is not too humble of a dwelling place for Jesus. It's, and so if a stable says, Jesus, come in, then into a stable Jesus will go. And that's good news for you and for me. That means that there is nobody that is too far gone, nobody who is too dirty, nobody here is too rich or too poor or too clean or too filthy. Anybody who says, Jesus, I'm inviting you into my life. The truth is, the promise is that he will come into our life. And so for you, if you've never done that, today is that opportunity. Will you give your heart to him today? Titus 2 says this, God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation's available for everyone. We're being shown how to turn our backs on godless, little g, indulgent life, and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. This new life is starting right now, and it is whetting our appetites for the glorious day when our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, appears. The coming of Jesus on that first Christmas was so that you and I could be forgiven, that we could come into a personal forever relationship with him, that he could become our Lord and Savior. But also, we need to understand that he's coming back. And the Bible makes it clear that we ought to live with a sense of anticipation that one day, very soon, it might even be today, all things will be made right. No more poverty, no more war, no more racism, no more child pornography, no more cancer, no more crime, no more abuse. No more evil, no more darkness. Revelation 22 says there will be no more need for candles or lamps or light bulbs or street lights or cam lights or track lights or spotlights or flood lights, Christmas lights, or even the sun, because the Lord God will be our light. And there will be no more darkness. What a day. What a day that's going to be. And that's why we live with this sense of anticipation. But until that day comes, let me encourage you. Live full out every day, trusting God, holding on to His unbreakable word, eagerly anticipating what God just might be up to in your life today, and allowing Him to use you this day to be Jesus to people until He comes again. To be a person that gives God a full yes, that's willing to give Him every detail of your life, to give Him your whole heart, so He might be your Lord and your Savior. Because I don't know if you can feel it. I don't know if you can anticipate it as you begin to walk around the community, as you see the decorations in here, as you go out shopping. I don't know if you can sense it or if you feel it, you know, or anticipate it. Listen, He's coming. He's coming. And so the question is, are we ready for His arrival? Let's celebrate like He has come, because He has. And let's live like He will come again, because He will. Pray with me, please. God, thank You for being God with us. Help us as we begin this Christmas season, God, to live with the eager anticipation for Your arrival, for the celebration of Your Son's birth. That we would be so excited about that fact that You came, and You lived a perfect life. You went to the cross for us and arose again on that third day. And that we would be so excited, so and eager to anticipate that You're coming again. God, we'd be so excited just to say that we're Your servants. And whatever You want to do with us, wherever You want to take us, whoever You want to put in our path, we're ready. We're going to be full yes kind of people, giving You the details, giving You our heart, so that You can use us to make a difference for You, to continue to build Your kingdom, to continue to write Your story. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.